In your opinion, what is the most often asked question in society? I'm convinced that it is a one-word question. Why? Those of you that are parents understand this a bit better than everybody else. And yet I suppose that all of us remember, even back when we were smaller, that dad or mother would tell us to do something and we would ask why, and the usual answer was, because I said so. And most of us made up our mind right then that when we grew older and had children and they asked why, we were going to really tell them why. I grew up, I had children, they asked why, and I told them, because I said so. It is common for us to ask why. I think it's one of the best questions that can be asked. Oh, sometimes we get a little bit disturbed that it's asked so many times, but really, if we would ask why sometimes, we might stay out of some of the corners we get into. If we really understood the why behind whatever it is we're discussing, we might have better lives. Tonight, we're talking about the subject of why be a Christian. Can't get much more simple than some of these lessons that we're bringing. But I believe that though they are simple in some ways, that they are profound in others. I'm sure that there are some of you in the audience tonight who are not Christians. I want you to promise me something. I want you to promise me that you will not become a Christian tonight unless we can take the Bible and show you why you ought to become one. Most of us in the audience tonight are already Christians. I want you to promise me that you will not continue to live the Christian life unless we can take the Bible and show you that it is the best life that one can live. I suggest those things because I'm convinced that I can take God's word and I can show you, even tonight, if you'd never heard another lesson in your life, from one opening in my Bible. It may be two in yours because we're going to use several verses and you may have to turn the page, but from one opening in my Bible, I want to give you 9 reasons for being a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, now, we heard just a moment ago, as Ben read from Acts 26, where Paul was trying to persuade and perhaps gave reasons to King Agrippa. He was trying to persuade him to be a Christian. And he was able to accomplish enough that Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul went ahead and said, "Agrippa, I wish you were not just almost, but altogether, not only you, but I wish everybody was altogether persuaded as I am or like I am, except these bonds." Paul said, "I wish you were a Christian. I wish you were completely a Christian. I wish everybody was." But I want us to look now at Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth. I don't know that this is the main lesson that he had in mind, that this is the main idea. Perhaps not. But from the 8th verse of chapter 4 through the 14th verse of chapter 5, there are sufficient reasons, any one of which ought to be enough. But 9 reasons at least that I see in those verses for being a Christian. The first one begins at verse 8 and really continues down through about verse 15, but I just want to read verses 8 and 9 out of chapter 4. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Paul indicates in those verses that you ought to be a Christian to have Christ with you during the troublesome times of life. And there are troublesome times. Paul ought to understand this as well or better than most people, because he was really talking about himself as he talked about all of these problems. And we could turn to other passages tonight if we wanted to and see him give some of the list of different types of persecutions that he had had. He knew what it was like to be persecuted. He knew what it was like to be in jail. He understood being shipwrecked. He had been through most of the types of persecutions and difficulties and problems that any person could have. And yet he said, because I'm a Christian, I'm able to meet these times. I'm able to overcome them. Yes, there are difficult times, but we're not down and out because we have Christ to go with us. Many of our families in this congregation have been touched by death in the last few weeks. What would it be like to face death and to lose our loved ones if we weren't Christians? Many of us have faced illness. Some of you that are here tonight have gone into the operating room in recent months. And as you went to that operating room, maybe your husband or wife or best friend, or father, mother, whatever the case, walked with you down to a certain point. And the nurse said, this is as far as you can go to your family or friends. And you were rolled on through that door to the operating room, but there was one who could go with you all the way. That was Jesus, if you're a Christian. You may face some difficulties financially. You may face some problems physically. You may be forsaken by some of your closest friends. But whatever the problems and troubles in this life are, I can say to you tonight without any hesitation that you can deal with them much better from the vantage point of being a Christian. Number two, and maybe this is a twin to number one, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. A non-Christian can't say that. Someone said, from the time you are born, you begin going down toward death. Others say, when you're 40, you reach the top and you start going downhill. I don't know where the age is, but I can tell you for sure that somewhere along the line, we'll begin to get some gray hairs. Some of you won't get them as early in life as some of us already have. Somewhere along the line, we'll start to get those wrinkles, and all of them can't be covered up. We'll begin to see that the physical body is going to deteriorate. My dad is one of the strongest men I ever knew. When he and I were at home together, and I was about 16 or 17, 18, when he got one end of something and I got the other, it usually moved. And yet when I go see him now, I see somebody who's getting a little weaker, a little weaker. He's not able to do very much. Sometimes he'll want to mow one round if we're mowing the yard, and by the time he mows one, he's out of breath. But as those things happen to us and we begin to look in the mirror and we begin to see that the outward man is deteriorating, by being a Christian, the inward man can be renewed and grow and be stronger. And yes, we can have that peace of mind that passeth all understanding. And perhaps if we would learn to spend more time taking care of that type of development than trying to look young all our lives, we'd have better lives. You ought to be a Christian because even as the outward man begins to perish, the inward man can be strengthened and renewed day by day in Christ. Third point, the last two verses of the chapter. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Being a Christian helps one put things in proper focus. There are people today who are working from daylight to dark to earn money, to put in the bank, who believe that when death comes, that's the end of it. They believe there is no God. What are those things worth? And even sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll allow ourselves to concentrate on things for things' sake. And we get our minds and our lives tied up with things. Now, understand, it's not wrong to think about things. Even Jesus mentioned food and raiment and things of that nature in that great Sermon on the Mount. But he mentioned them and tied them in, if you remember, to our faith and trust in God. Who is there among us that's able to put the things in life in proper focus? Christian. He realizes that things are to be used to serve his family, his friends, support the Lord's work, be able to reach out, even as said in Ephesians 4, that we labor to be able to give to those that have need. And he doesn't become a things-oriented person, but he becomes an eternal God-type oriented person who puts things in proper focus. And folks, it makes all the difference in the world. When you go to work in the morning, if you go to work with the attitude of a Christian, you'll have an entirely different attitude toward the things, toward the check that you'll get at the end of the week or the end of the month, as the case may be. Is it just a check? Are you working just for the money? Are you working so that you'll have the wherewithal to do the things that you can do as a Christian? Being a Christian helps put things in proper focus. I want to skip down to verse 7 in the 5th chapter for the next reason, because I think it fits in with what we're just discussing. A verse that most of you could quote, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Too many people today are walking by sight. They can only see until the darkness of the day, or the darkness of the night replaces the day. Or they can only see so far ahead of them. They don't have faith in God. They do not trust in their faith in God if they do have a degree of it. And they want to walk by sight. Show me everything so I can see it and I can make all my decisions by that. He says the Christian is one who walks by faith. And I would remind you that Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So a Christian is one who bases his walk, that's his life, on what comes from the word of God. That makes a better husband, a better wife, better father, better mother, better son, better daughter. Better neighbor, better citizen, better employer, better employee. Folks, if there were no heaven, we'll touch that in a moment. And if there were no hell, we'll touch that in a moment. It'd be good to be a Christian just because of what it would do for you in your living with other people. Because when you take the concepts out of this book and do as we usually pray in our closing prayer at most services, help us to take what we've learned today and put it into everyday living. If we would really do that, and we just thought of it from the standpoint of what we do tomorrow and next day, and our relationships with one another in the home, on the job, in the community, it'd be worth it if there were no other reason. Being a Christian makes you a better person. Now, I'm not talking about just having your name on the church roll or having it where somebody asks, you can tell them to put it in your obituary when you die. I'm talking about being a Christian will make you a better person. Well, that's life. Let's back up to verse 1 and look at death. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Let's stop there in the middle of the sentence. This earthly tabernacle dissolved. What is that? That's the process of death. When the spirit leaves the body, immediately the body begins to return to the dust from whence it came. We even say that sometimes at the graveside service. And we realize that this earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved. That's death. All of us are going to face that, either in the process as we know it, or separated from this earth when the Lord comes, if he returns before we experience the other process. Death is going to come. And in this context, if we read more of this verse and all of it, he's saying you ought to be a Christian to be ready to face death. Hebrews 2 says our great high priest came and died so that we would no longer be in bondage to death. We can look it square in the face without being afraid. The work of a minister involves some of the highest peaks in people's lives and some of the lowest valleys.
We get to be with you when you're married. We get to be with you when you have a new baby. We get to smile when you get to life with you. But we're also usually with you when you're facing that surgery that you don't know whether or not it will be successful. When you're facing those last moments and with you as your loved one is facing that last moment, it makes a difference whether or not one's a Christian. I have stood by, I have held the hand of many a person as they drew that last breath. Both those who were Christians and those who were not. I know what difference it makes. You ought to be a Christian to be ready to live, as we've just said, but you ought to be a Christian to be ready to die. Then drop back down in the chapter again with me, this time to verse 10. I'm jumping around to put these ideas one building on the other. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, have you really, really stopped to think about what that means if you're not a Christian? Every thought, every word, every deed that you have ever done, good or bad, still on God's record. None of those bad things have been removed because, you see, there's no other power that can remove them except the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, you've not taken advantage of that power that's in that blood. And so you who is not a Christian tonight, you who are not a Christian tonight, are going to meet God in the day of judgment, and you're going to have your entire life there on God's record. You're going to face it. But if you're a Christian, you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, those things have been removed. And you hold on to Christ, as we've discussed in the last week or two, with that continued process of forgiveness, and you're able to come to the day of judgment with your slate clean, not because you've earned it, but because you have obeyed and let the blood of Christ take care of it. Now, do you really want to face God in the day of judgment with your sins not forgiven, not being a Christian? You ought to be a Christian to be ready for the judgment. But now go back to verse 1, and let's finish the sentence. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, death, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You need to be a Christian to go to heaven. Yes, that's who's going. Those who die before the age of accountability are safe in the arms of Jesus. Those who reach the age of accountability have but one way to go to heaven, and that's by being a Christian. I don't know of any other way. I've never heard of any other way. Heard a lot of claims, but I've never heard of any other way that you can go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I want to go to heaven more than anything else. I just don't want to miss it. I'd like to be somewhere for a little while that there are no problems, no troubles, no heartaches, no sorrow, no crying, no tears. And I look forward to meeting some of those great men and women that have lived down through the ages. I look forward to meeting Christ face to face. I want to go to heaven. And I think deep down every one of you wants to go to heaven, but you can't go unless you're a Christian. If we die, leave this earth, that's not so bad because we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But there's the other side of it discussed in the same chapter. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our God is a consuming fire, the writer of Hebrews said. Paul in Romans said he's a God of goodness, and in the same verse said he's a God of severity. Oh, now, preacher, you ought not to be negative and talk about terror and talk about fear. We ought not to bring anybody to the Lord out of fear. If I can scare a person enough to get him to stop and read God's word, I'll scare him. If I can make him mad enough to study the word of God, I'll make him mad. And I believe I'm pretty scriptural, because that little one chapter of Jude said to some, you got to snatch as if you were bringing them out of the fire. I think it is bad sometimes that we just talk about hell and don't talk about heaven. But folks, hell is just as much a reality as heaven is. And here's a twofold reason with these two together to be a Christian, to go to heaven and to miss hell. If there were no heaven, I'd want to miss hell. If there were no hell, I'd want to go to heaven. So they just reinforce each other. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Oh, you don't mean that our God of love can send anybody to hell? No, he's not going to send anybody. We're going to send ourselves, but God will allow us to go there if we do not take advantage of being a Christian. You ought to be a Christian to miss hell. And by the way, sometime when somebody is saying to you, we ought to never teach fear and the negative side, get them to quote the most often quoted verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Had you ever thought about the fact that that beloved verse includes the idea of perishing just before it includes the idea of eternal life? It's amazing how these two ideas are mentioned, as they are here in 2 Corinthians 5 in the same passage. We ought to be Christians to keep from having to go to that place. I believe, if I've counted right, I've given you 8 reasons. Deal with problems, peace of mind, put the things in proper focus, be a better person, death, judgment, heaven, hell. But look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. What does he mean? It gives us a reason for being a Christian. John would put it like this. We love because he first loved us. And probably a good translation of that would be, we love because he first loved. Christ loved us. And I don't want us to look at it in the sense of payback, because that's not what it is. And Christ didn't die on the cross with the idea of getting us to pay him back. Certainly not. But you know, sometimes when you stop and think about what somebody has done for you and how much good they've done for you, how much your parents have done for you, your friends have done for you, it gives you an added reason for trying to do right, doesn't it? And wanting to please them, wanting to love them back, though it's not a love back idea, and that's not what was intended, I think sometimes maybe we think like that. And I can't imagine that we would want to displease anybody who had done so much for us as Christ has done. That perhaps is the greatest reason that's given among these 9 for being a Christian. A few minutes ago, I said, I don't want you to become a Christian unless I can give you reason. I'm convinced I have. I don't want you to live as a Christian unless I can give you reason. You've just seen them. Any one of those 9 reasons ought to be enough to cause every last one of us to want to be a Christian tonight. We ought not to have to be begged. We ought not even have to be persuaded. We ought to be looking. We ought to be asking. We ought to be seeking. But folks, the reasons are there why you should be a Christian. Right now, as together we stand and sing.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that